We're going to go ahead and get started with our second class. Well, we are already 3 months into 2017. So my question to all of us here today is, where do we want to go with our life in the time remaining this year, or for the rest of our lives, for that matter? To get where we want to go, we need to have a vision for our life. The Bible says in Proverbs 29, verse 18, where there is no vision, the people perish. Of course, none of us have glasses that allow us to see into the future. But we do have the Word of God, which will make us wise unto salvation if we read its pages and meditate upon it and apply it to our lives. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, "Thus saith Yahweh, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." So what kind of vision should we have for the remainder of our days? Our main goal for 2017, and every day thereafter for that matter, should be to seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's why I passed out that handout at the end of our first class. Hopefully it will serve as a useful guide to help us hold fast to that which is good. King Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 to 6, "Trust in Yahweh with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." Well, Brother John Thomas wrote the following in an 1888 Christadelphian magazine, and I quote, "Our hope is the kingdom of God. This kingdom is that which is to be restored again to Israel at the restitution of all things spoken of by Moses and all the prophets. It is therefore the hope of Israel. Now in Christ is also the hope of Israel. And He is such because He will save Israel from their present dispersion, raising up the tribes and restoring the desolations of their land and commonwealth. He is for Israel, both spiritual and physical, the repairer of the breach. The idea of Christ, Israel, and the kingdom are inseparable. Christ is Israel's hope because through Him, the hope of the promises made of God to their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, will become an accomplished fact. Christ is also our hope and has given us hope of glory, honor, and life everlasting. Without His appearing, neither Israel nor us can have the things which constitute salvation." Unquote from Brother John Thomas. Well, let's open our Bibles and read Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. That's Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Well, in verse 25 that we just read, we see that we are to exhort one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. We also read in chapter 3, verse 13, the following call to action. Chapter 3, verse 13, the following call to action. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So just what is exhorting? Well, from Webster's dictionary, we see the following. Exhort is a verb, and it means to incite by argument or advice, to give warning or advice. Exhorting is a verb. It means to give warnings or advice, instruction, or encouragement. Now, an exhorter is a noun, and this is the person who is exhorting. Exhortation is a noun, and in Webster's dictionary, it has a couple of different meanings. It is, first of all, an act or an instance of exhorting, and second, it's language intended to incite and encourage. Now, in the Greek, the primary words for exhort or exhortation are parakaleo. That's spelled P-A-R-A-K-A-L-E-O and paraklesis, P-A-R-A-K-L-E-S-I-S. This klesis ending is similar to ecclesia, eklesis, which we know means a calling near or for, to call near with much discourse. The prefix para is prepositional, and it means from, to, nigh, unto, etc. From the original Greek, we might conclude that exhortation is a calling or an inviting to be near what one has espoused or expounded on. If we have responded to the invitation of the gospel in making a covenant sacrifice in the waters of baptism and have thereby become called out ones, the ecclesia, we need to solidify that nearness by the exchange of exhortation. The Apostle Paul's advice to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, was the following. Till I come, give attendance, that means to take heed, to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. We might say that exhortation is a recommended course of action to be taken when we are convinced of doctrine. We are to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. We read in Acts chapter 14, verses 21 to 22. That's Acts chapter 14, verses 21 to 22. And when they, Paul and Barnabas, had preached the gospel to that city, which was Derbe in Asia Minor, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Then we read in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. That's 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Well, Titus 2, verses 6 to 15 tells us, young men, likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining or stealing, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Well, if we go back in time to the first century ecclesia in Jerusalem, we will find that those early believers were ostracized, they were boycotted, or discriminated against, or however you want to say it, by the Jewish community for their belief in Christ. They were oppressed and they were persecuted. And to help the needy in the ecclesia, funds were even collected throughout the various ecclesias. And we know that Paul and other disciples had taken those collections back to Jerusalem. The first readers of the letter to the Hebrews were being exhorted to hold fast to their commitment to the believer's hope. Since Jesus was the first fruits of them that slept, persecution should hold no lasting threat, because his resurrection gave them the hope of a future resurrection, just like it gives us a hope of a future resurrection. In fact, since Christ has been raised from the dead, then we can hold fast to the hope within us without wavering. The first readers of the letter to the Hebrews were wavering. What should they have done? And what should we do today? That's the question to ask. Well, the answer is to be steadfast without a doubt. Our theme verse gives us good reason to be steadfast. For we are made partakers of Christ, if. And there's that little important word, if. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Well, let's take a look at this handout that we passed out at the end of our first class. And on the reverse side of it are some ways to help us hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. So looking at some of the listed ways to help us remain steadfast in the faith, first is to communicate. We know it is necessary to be in communication with Yahweh. We communicate to Him through prayer, and He communicates with us through His Word. That's the reason we must read it and ponder its message, knowing that Yahweh is speaking. Second, we are to have the mind of Christ. Have the mind of Christ. We must change all fleshly thinking to spiritual thinking, seeking to have the mind of Christ. Well, how do we do this? Well, when carnal thoughts creep in, think of a Bible verse or even a hymn. Anything godly is what we need to think on. Third, we need to follow Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. If we are truly seeking Yahweh's kingdom and His righteousness, we will no longer take pleasure in anything the world has to offer, most especially its entertainment departments. Fourth, this is a good reason to thoroughly examine ourselves daily. Examine ourselves daily so that we can determine if we are seeking Yahweh's glorious kingdom or if we are seeking to fit into the kingdom of men. Fifth, Get wisdom and understanding. Remember what Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13 says. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. And the thought is continued through verses 14 to 18. Beautiful passages to ponder and to consider. Sixth, we need to hold fast to the truth, always pressing forward toward the mark of our high calling, never looking back with a longing for what we put behind us. Just think of a person that's plowing a field, how they have to keep their eye focused on the point that they're going to ahead, never looking back to see where they plowed. Seventh, we need to be doers of the word and not hearers only. If we are working in the Lord's vineyard, doing those things which bring glory to Yahweh, this will help us to hold fast and not waver. Eighth, we are to love not the world. Brethren, we have a choice. We have a choice. The broad road which leads to destruction, or the narrow road which leads to life. Do we want to enjoy sin for a season, or do we want to enjoy life forevermore? I think it's a very simple choice. Nine. So when we feel overburdened, that would be a good time to sit quietly and examine the situation and to remember Jesus' words, which are in Matthew chapter 11. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. And then we need to pray for strength and guidance. Tenth, we need to give praise and honor to Yahweh. He gives us the very breath that we breathe, life itself. It would be wise to think before we act or speak, considering if our actions or our words will bring praise and honor to our Heavenly Father. Remember, He dwells in highest heaven, and we dwell on His footstool, the earth. Well, in verse 24 of Hebrews chapter 10, Paul exhorted the readers to let us consider each other. It is important that we understand that drawing near to God is not unconnected with human relationships. Love of God should also be matched by love of neighbor, if either love is to be authentic. I'm talking about agape love, where we care about somebody's salvation. So drawing near to God and holding fast the confession of hope and faith must be accompanied by considering each other. The word consider actually means to think or to use one's mind. Use one's mind. The thought in this verse is to be direct to the task of how to provoke one another to love and good works. When times are difficult, each believer needs the help of other believers to maintain their motivation. It is hard to stay on track with good deeds when the pressure is great. The writer of Hebrews was keenly aware of the fact that encouragement of others is critical to perseverance under pressure. Such encouragement cannot happen if believers neglect meeting together. Encouragement requires a personal touch. In the first century, when telephones did not exist and letters were difficult and expensive to write, face-to-face contact was the main way encouragement could be given. And you know what? It's still the most effective way, face-to-face. Being together is a vital part of worship. Encouragement of each other is very much needed. And the closer we come to the end of this dispensation, the more important that being together and encouraging each other becomes. And that is why Judy and I are so glad to be with you all this weekend. Now, the writer to the Hebrews was struggling with a very common problem for ecclesial leaders. How do you motivate people to actually live up to the benefits that are available through Christ? The great faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, will become part of his effort to help his readers understand what they must do. Drawing near to God must be done with a true heart in full assurance of faith. A full assurance of faith. Now I believe that verse 24 of Hebrews chapter 10 has a twofold application. First, it is an urgent appeal that applied to the Jewish state and the Hebrew brethren as Paul exhorted them to provoke unto love and good works. Just as Jesus foretold, troubles and difficulties lay ahead with the approaching day in 70 AD, when the Jewish nation would be broken up by the Roman Empire. Attendance at meeting was just as important in the first century as it is today. But apparently some, as we read in the letter, were absenting themselves, perhaps without good reason, just as some do in our day. Apparently there were those who considered returning back to the Jewish traditions of Judaism and abandoning Christ. This neglect of personal responsibility for themselves and for each other will incur a greater responsibility to be met in the assembling at the judgment seat of Christ. We read in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 to 29. That's Hebrews chapter 10. Verses 26 to 29. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and of fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under the foot of the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Well, what is this willful sin that we read about in verse 26? In this particular passage, it has reference to forsaking the truth. Forsaking the truth. Christ is the forgiver of sins, but if you leave the truth, you deny Christ. What more could our Redeemer do for us if we deny Him? The second application of the verse is for present-day believers. Just as in the first century, we know that attendance at meeting, Bible schools, gatherings, and particularly the memorial service is an index of spiritual life and the desire to help one another. Probably most, if not all of us, recognize that we are living in the last days and that Christ will return at the appointed time. When we see difficult times in our unamended community, it saddens me. It saddens me. But I believe things will get worse before they get better. So it helps to know that we are nearer to the Master's return. I'm also encouraged when I think upon Scripture and know that Yahweh is in complete control. He is in complete control of everything. So I don't have to, and you don't have to, worry about trying to solve the problems of the world. He will take care of things however He sees fit. Now let's turn our attention to the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 12, verses 51 to 53. That's Luke chapter 12, verses 51 to 53. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two, and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father. The mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother. The mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Well, we even see this today. We read in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Well, we have some that have left, or are leaving the unamended community for false teachings. And still others are choosing to tolerate false doctrine and seducing spirits. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. That's 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils or adversaries. Brethren, the number of unamended Christadelphians in North America has decreased dramatically over the past 35 years. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Well, Matthew chapter 22, verse 14 tells us that many are called, but few are chosen. Now, there has always been a remnant. So we believe that there will be some, even though few in number. We have brothers and sisters today who are holding fast to the truth, whose faith is unwavering. We read in 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Even our faith. Well, we are told in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 to 6. That's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 to 6. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through you all and in you all. These verses that we just read are encouraging to me and should be to everyone present. The Apostle Paul also gives us good advice found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. Where it states, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Hold fast that which is good. Well, there seems to have been a special reason for giving this advice to the Thessalonian believers. Because in Acts chapter 17, verses 11 to 13, we are told that when Paul and Silas came to Berea, after having had trouble with the Jews at Thessalonica, those at Berea, were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached to Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. Then we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 8. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. Now this was no small matter. For those who believed Paul's message, embraced it, and remained faithful, they will evidently receive eternal life, while those who would not even listen to Paul, but chose the path which led to destruction, died without hope. As Paul also finally told some of those Jewish troublemakers in Acts chapter 13, verse 46, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. While searching out a matter is still good advice for us in our day, not only in matters of religion, but in whatever ideas we are confronted with. We should not hastily reject new thoughts and ideas just because they are new to us, nor should we too hastily accept them because they are new. We need to be like the Bereans. We need to be like the Bereans and search the matter out through scriptures. This is especially important concerning thoughts and ideas that could affect our own future welfare. Well, why is this so? Why is this so? Consider the words in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 17. That's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 17. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore, when we search the scriptures, guess what? Our minds begin to think. Our minds begin to think. And what we think on probably has more to do with what happens to us than most of us realize. It is not so much those superficial thoughts that come and go, but those that we hold fast, as Paul says, and store away in our hearts until they literally become a part of us. These are the ones that determine the kind of person we are, what kind of conscience that we have, how we react to certain situations, and to some extent also what happens to us. This is why the physical differences that we see in people are not as important as those inner differences that we do not see. We read about Jesus in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2, where it states, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Then when God rejected Saul as king, he sent Samuel to appoint one of Jesse's sons to be king, instructing Samuel, "Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature. For the man looketh on the outward appearance, but Yahweh looketh upon the heart." That's found in 1 Samuel 16:7. But we too, when we get to know people, value them according to their inner qualities, as far as we are able to judge them. Jesus also gives us a good rule to go by in Luke chapter 6, verses 44 to 45. That's Luke chapter 6, verses 44 to 45. "For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." All of which makes it clear that the treasure of our heart determines the kind of person we are, and why, therefore, it is so important that we be careful what kind of thoughts are allowed to dwell in our hearts and our minds. If we study the scriptures daily, our minds should be focused on spiritual thoughts. For everything we say or do begins with a thought. As a brother once stated in his exhortation a number of years ago, watch your thoughts become words. Watch your words become actions. Be careful of your actions, for your actions become your habits. Be careful of your habits, for your habits become your character. Be careful of your character, for your character becomes your destiny. What do we want our destiny to be? The kind of thoughts we think depends on the kind that we have stored away within us. If they are good thoughts, which we get from feasting on the Word, they are bound to reveal themselves sooner or later in one way or another. And likewise also, if they are bad thoughts. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, saith Jesus, and hid that shall not be known. And so as the wise man also warned in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Well, we know that both Moses and Micah both laid out God's requirement in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 to 13, and Micah chapter 6, verse 8, for man's walk. Reading from Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 to 13. And now, Israel, what doth Yahweh thy God require of thee, but to fear Yahweh thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve Yahweh thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of Yahweh and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. And then from Micah chapter 6, verse 8, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth Yahweh require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Well, one of the steps which man must take is to come into a covenant relationship. It is only through a true understanding, belief, and baptism that such a relationship is established. Without baptism, there can exist no hope of salvation. No hope of salvation without baptism. Jesus declares in John chapter 3, verse 5 to 7, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Throughout the Scriptures, man is clearly informed of the requirements for citizenship in God's kingdom. We need to be separate from the world and to hold fast, knowing that the man who follows these requirements can take heart from the promise given in the second chapter of 1 John, verse 17, where it states, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. This is something that we really need to consider. We need to examine our lifestyles and where our treasures are laid up. We read in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Then we read in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But we must learn to know our hearts, otherwise they will lead us down the road to condemnation. We need to change if we are not seeking first the kingdom of God. Brethren, may we never forget that it will be by the grace of the Almighty if we are granted an entrance into His everlasting kingdom. My hope and prayer is that all of us will hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end and hear those words, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. We read in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 to 14. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 to 14. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Well, the word diligent means to be steady, steadfast or holding fast, earnest, an energetic application, action, an effort. A synonym for the word diligent is the word busy. Busy. If we are busy, we are in action and not being slothful in the truth. We need to consider Christ's closing words in his Mount Olivet message found in Luke chapter 21, verses 34 to 36. That's Luke chapter 21, verses 34 to 36. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. Well, the meaning of surfeiting is to indulge excessively or to suffer from overindulgence or excess. Do we do this, or do we have this in our midst? For as a snare it shall come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Well, let us watch here and now, and let us overcome the temptations we face in this life with the Word of God. Let us pay attention to the things that are transpiring in our midst and in the nations. Being encouraged by the word of truth, let us look forward. Let us look forward to the coming of the Messiah. Let us watch for him of whom the prophets have spoken, and he who has said, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." Revelation 16:15. The Apostle Paul stated in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown, which is from Strong's number 4735, of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Well, this raises the question, what is the crown of righteousness that will be given to all them that love his appearing? Well, there are two separate words for crown in Greek. The first is stephanophis, which refers to the wreath given by the Greeks, such as you see on the overhead over there. That was given to the Greeks or to the winner of an athletic game as a mark of victory, or to symbolize military prowess or honor civil service. A second Greek word is diadema, and that signifies the official headdress of a king and is derived from the Greek word diadeo, D-I-A-D-E-O, which means to bind. This word is a diadem, and it denotes an inherited royalty. Well, Stephanos signifies a reward for victory or honor achieved. Therefore, the crown that those found faithful at the judgment seat will wear is a Stephanos. Likewise, Paul declares to Timothy that Jesus Christ is righteous and will justly reward each believer with a Stephanos for his faithful service to Christ on earth. Well, this raises an interesting question. Which kind of crown did the Roman soldiers place on Jesus' head since they mockingly crowned him king of the Jews. What they placed on his head should have been called a diadem, but instead it was called a Stephanus. Matthew chapter 27, verse 29, Mark chapter 15, verse 17, and John chapter 19, verses 2 and 5, all of which are Strong's number 4735. This designation demonstrated the common belief by Jesus' enemies that the crucifixion was not the hour of victory for him. They meant it to derisively to indicate that they had defeated him. But little did they realize that they were really proclaiming the truth by placing a Stephanus on his head, because he was indeed going to rise triumphantly from the grave. When will the crown of righteousness be awarded to Paul and those other faithful believers? Well, Paul specifies it as that day. There is a day in the future when all those who belong to Christ will appear before his bema, or tribunal, as we read in 2 Corinthians 5:10, to be rewarded or rejected. This judgment is referred to as that day. That day. Those who have faithfully contended on behalf of Christ will naturally be looking forward to his appearing in that day. And finally, we read in Revelation chapter 3, verses 11 to 13. Revelation chapter 3, verses 11 to 13. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown, or Stephanus. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the ecclesias. Brethren, let us hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, so that no man takes our crown. This concludes our second class.